I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians. I want to draw our attention once again to this saving exercise of God's power. We've been working through this particular passage, dealing with the saving work of God. And we began looking last time at the action that God has taken in the saving exercise of His power towards us. God has acted savingly in Christ. He has exercised His surpassingly great power towards us. All of the power of God has been exercised in our direction, on our behalf, in the work of salvation. And the Apostle Paul details for us the specifics of this action, beginning in verse 6. Last time we looked at, as Paul identifies this action, we looked at its general description, and this morning we want to turn our attention to considering its specific description. Paul has identified this action of God as God making us alive. What God has done in the exercise of His power is to make us alive. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." We were in this condition of spiritual deadness, and God, in the exercise of His power, made us alive. He brought us to life. We looked at that at length last time, and this morning we want to continue to follow the apostle as he identifies this action now more specifically. The apostle goes on in verse 6 in chapter 2 and continues, "And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul takes this single action of God making us alive, and he breaks it down into two component parts: God raising us up, God seating us in the heavenlies. And we can readily see why the Spirit-inspired Apostle presents this action of God this way. This single comprehensive action of making us alive corresponds to the state that we were in when this power was exercised. We were in a condition of spiritual deadness, and God makes us alive. The two component actions correspond to the work that God worked in the person of Christ Himself, as He talks about it back in chapter 1, verse 20, if you just want to flip over the page. Beginning of verse 19, he says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of this power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places?" By the exercise of this same power that God has worked in us, God raised up Christ and seated Him in the heavenly places. There's a conscious dependence, if you will, on the language of chapter 1, verse 20, here in chapter 2, verse 6. Paul very consciously repeats this language of God raising up Christ and seating Him in the heavenlies as he speaks of God's exercise of power towards us. We'll come to understand the exact reason for this when we begin to look at the examination of this action, specifically the manner of it, how God effected this action. But for this morning, in the little time that we have, I want us to concentrate on this idea of the action identified and understand exactly what these specific actions entail. We only have time this morning to consider the first. And so we want to consider that God, having made us alive, has raised us up. That this making us alive means, first of all, that God has raised us up. He says there in verse 6, "And raised us up with Him and then seated us with Him in the heavenly places. God made us alive. He raised us up. Now, what is this? What does it mean that God has raised us up? He's made us alive. He's raised us up. What does this mean? Well, it means, essentially, that God has brought us out of the dead. He speaks specifically in those terms in chapter 1, verse 20, as he refers to Christ being raised up. Christ was raised out of the dead. He has brought us out of the dead. He has resurrected us. God raised us up. God has resurrected us. Now, immediately, the question emerges, in what sense has God resurrected us? In what sense has God raised us up? In what sense has God brought us out of the dead? Well, very obviously, He's not speaking in terms of the bodily resurrection. He's not talking in the bodily sense. He's not talking of the resurrection of the body. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and other places in the Scriptures that there is to be this resurrection of the body, that at the end of the age, at the appearing of Christ, there will be a resurrection when those who are in the grave will come out of the grave and our bodies will be resurrected anew, our glorified bodies. These mortal bodies will have put on immortality. Well, this is obviously not what has taken place, as it speaks here of God having raised us. We are still in our mortal bodies. But what then does it mean? What is this resurrecting? Well, essentially, what is being referred to here is this reality that God has raised us up in the sense that He has brought us into resurrection life. God has made us alive. And He's made us alive with resurrection life. God has brought us into resurrection life, into the life of the resurrection, into the self-same life that we will have when our bodies are raised from the grave and we enter into the age to come and the joy of the presence of Christ forever. In other words, those who were dead in their trespasses and sins, God has raised out of this state of deadness, out of spiritual deadness, and has brought us into spiritual life, into resurrection life. If you are here this morning and you are in Christ, by the grace of God you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are alive with resurrection life. You are alive with spiritual life. The very same life that you will know in eternity is a life that you now know in relationship to God in Christ. Now, very obviously, our experience of that life is not in the measure that it will be in the age to come. We understand that when Christ appears and we are taken to be with Him, that there will be a radical transformation of our experience. We will be ushered out of this fallen, corrupt world. We will be delivered from the fallen, sinful nature that we still wrestle with. We will be removed from the presence of our adversary, the devil, who seeks to lead us astray and who accuses us and who seeks to trip us up. All of that will be set aside when we enter into the fullness of the resurrection. Our present experience of this resurrection life is not what it will be when Christ appears. However that may be, the life that we have in relationship to God is of the same kind that we will have in the age to come. There is no difference in terms of the character of this life, the genus of this life, the kind of life. The life that you now have in your relationship to God in Christ is of the same nature of that which you will enjoy in eternity. Now, what does this mean? What are the implications of this? Well, I suggest to you that there are at least two. as one raised from the dead and brought into this resurrection life, your life should be marked by the practice of Christ-likeness. And secondly, by the presence of joy. As one who now has, through faith in Christ, resurrection life, made alive with the life of the resurrection, your life should be marked by the practice of Christ-likeness. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you." And there in that Colossian passage in chapter 3, he goes on to, over the next several verses, to list all manner of characteristics and of practices that characterize our earthly life, that which is earthly, that which belongs to the old self, that to which we have died, having been born anew in Christ. Essentially, what the apostle is describing there in Colossians chapter 3 is resurrection life in terms of its character, in terms of its conduct. He's describing it essentially as a Christ-like life, a life marked with Christ-likeness. Now, we know from 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, that when Jesus appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. We know from Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that God's will and purpose for the redeemed is that they should be conformed to the image of his Son. And that conforming process will be perfected when we see Christ. In light of all of this, then, we understand that living resurrection life means living Christ-like lives. That if we are alive with the life of the resurrection, then our lives ought to be marked by Christ-likeness. It means practicing Christ-likeness. Practicing Christ-likeness. And I like that word because the word practice, what does that suggest? You know, the doctor practices medicine, right? The lawyer practices law. What does that mean? What does that suggest? Well, it means that they are in the process of learning and growing and developing. They have a level of training and of proficiency, but they are still learning. They are still growing. They are still developing. And so it is in the Christian life. So it is with resurrection life. We are practicing Christ-likeness. We are learning Christ-likeness, not only in terms of what it involves, but in terms of living it out. We are growing, we are developing. When we talk in terms of practice, that doesn't mean perfect, but it does mean progressing. Practicing the Christian life does not mean perfect Christ-likeness, but it does mean progressing Christ-likeness. It means learning, it means growing and becoming more like Christ in his trust and his obedience to the Father, exhibiting the character and the conduct of the Son through a heart and a mind that is more fully transformed to be like Christ by the Word of God. It means progressively putting off the old man, as Paul tells us in Colossians, and again here in Ephesians, putting off the old man that is, with its corrupted passions and desires, and putting on the new man that is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the practice of the Christian life, and this is what our lives should be marked by if we are those who are alive with resurrection life. Because Christ's likeness will be the likeness, the character of our lives in the age to come, Having that age, having that life already, means that we should be moving in that direction. The Christian faith, the gospel, is not merely a path to a better life in this life. The Christian faith is the door into the life of the resurrection, into resurrection life. That means that the truly Christian life is the practice of the life of the resurrection in this life. The truly Christian life is the life that practices the life of the resurrection in this life. It is the practice of Christ-likeness. And so I have a question this morning. And that is, as you think of yourself, would you describe your life as the practice of Christ-likeness? Are you practicing Christ-likeness? Are you learning more of Christ? Is your daily experience, your week-by-week experience, one of learning more of Christ? Of then, through prayer and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, growing more like Christ, developing and progressing into more and more Christ-likeness. Is that you? Is that how you would describe yourself? In all honesty, not in any way being boastful, everybody understands that, but in all honesty, would you say that your life is the life of practicing Christ-likeness, of progressing, of putting on more of Christ in your affections, in the things that are dear to you, becoming more like Christ? What was the dearest thing in the heart of Christ? What was supreme in the affections of Christ? It was His love to the Father. It was love to the Father that was supreme in His affections. And everything that Jesus did moved out of that. Are we growing in our love to the Father, in our love to God? Are we loving God more, with more of our heart, with more of our mind, with more of our soul, with more of our strength? This is our calling. Putting on more of Christ in our motivations, out of these transformed affections, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. Is there an echo of Christ? Is there a shadow of Christ? Are we more Christ-like this year than we were last year? Are we more Christ-like today? What's today? April 17th, 2016, than we were April 16th, 2015? Are we gentler? Are we more patient? Are we kinder? Are we meeker? Are we purer in thought? Do we know God more? Both in terms of our understanding of the truth of who He is and in our experience of God? Is God reflected in our lives more, in our values, in our priorities, in our practices? This is the practice of Christ-likeness. This is the progression. This is the learning, the growing, the developing that ought to mark our lives as those alive with resurrection life. Now, of course, we understand that practice requires the use of equipment, right? And there is certain equipment that's been provided to us for this practice of Christ-likeness. Are we using it? What is the place of the Word of God in our lives? What role does it play? What place does it have? What priority does it? Where does it sit in the list of priorities in our lives? Is it chief? What about prayer? Are we meaningfully involved in the Word and in prayer? Are we meaningfully involved in the life of the body? Our participation in the local assembly? Our gathering together with the body of Christ weekly for worship is a key part of our practicing Christ-likeness. Not only in terms of our own transformation into the likeness of Christ, but our participation and involvement with one another. This practice of Christ-likeness is not something that we carry on in isolation on our own little islands. No, no, no. It's something that we work at together. And God facilitates it through the teaching of His Word. Whether it's in our Sunday school hour, whether it's in the main service, whether it's in our weekly Bible studies, our youth group ministry, our children's ministry, are we meaningfully involved in the life of the body, the church? Are we actively involved in service? Is there a particular avenue of service that you are involved in? That is a part of practicing Christ-likeness. Jesus said what? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And one of the avenues in which God conforms us more fully to the likeness of Christ is in our service. Are you sharing your faith as you go into your sphere of influence and opportunity on a weekly basis, a daily basis? Does the witness of Christ go with you? Practicing the Christian life involves participation in all these things. And the aim is to live the Christian life more fully, to live the Christ-like life, to live resurrection life in truth. In truth. Being alive with resurrection life means that our lives will be marked by Christ-likeness. It also means that our lives will be marked by the presence of joy. Not only the practice of Christ-likeness, but the presence of joy. Jonathan Edwards said, "It will be the experience of heaven. Heaven will be the experience of ever-increasing joy through ever-increasing knowledge of God." Think of it. The eternal age, the age to come, our experience in the age to come will be an experience of ever-increasing joy through ever-increasing knowledge of God. Resurrection life is fullness of life. Resurrection life is fullness of blessedness. And that being the case, as those who've been raised up by God, those who've been brought into resurrection life, we have been brought into the realm of experiencing this fullness, this blessing, this joy. You've been introduced into the realm where your life can be characterized by fullness and by blessing, by joy. Now, this is a tremendous encouragement to us, isn't it? To know that we've been brought into an environment, we've been brought into a situation in which the way is open for us to know fullness and blessing and joy. And it's an encouragement to us because life in this world can be tremendously challenging. Even at its best, this life is beset by groanings. You know, Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 very, very graphically describes how the creation groans, being bound under the curse. And yes, life in this world can be tremendously rich and full. There's so much to enjoy. And yet, it is a life, it is an experience that is beset by groanings. It is beset with futility and frustration. There is the continual warfare with the evil heavenly principalities and power, our adversary, the devil, who goes around like a roaring lion and wants to devour us. The constant battle with the flesh to resist temptation. All of these things and others besides combine to make life in this world oftentimes burdensome. Be that as it may, having been raised up by God into resurrection life, we can begin now to know something of the fullness of blessing. Even in the midst of all of this burden, even in the midst of all of this challenge, even in the midst of challenging and difficult circumstances, we can know blessing. We can know fullness. We can know joy. Why? Because we have in Christ resurrection life. We've been brought into the realm of joy. We can have meaning. Life can have profound meaning and purpose and satisfaction. The way is open for fullness of life. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I came that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And we can have that abundant life because we have the life of the resurrection. Being raised up, the way is open to that abundant life. Now again, this is something that we must pursue. How do we pursue it? How do we pursue this joy? Where do we find this fullness of blessing? We find it, we pursue it by pursuing God Himself. By pursuing God Himself. Not by pursuing the blessings of God or the gifts of God, but pursuing God Himself. By pursuing the knowledge of God. By drawing near to Him by way of His word and prayer. By pursuing a mind that's renewed in the truth of God. By putting off the old man with his passions and pursuits and being renewed in the spirit of our mind, putting on the new man. God's intention is for us to begin entering into the fullness of blessing that He has raised us up to by pursuing Him, by pursuing Christ, the knowledge of Christ. And so again, I would ask you this morning, if you're here and you are a believer, would you say that your life, at least in some sense, to some measure, is characterized by the presence of joy? That you possess in the depth of your soul, your heart and your mind, an abiding sense of fullness, of satisfaction. That thirst that you knew before you knew Christ has been quenched. The hunger that you knew before you knew Christ has been satisfied. And there is deep within you an abiding sense of joy and fullness. And that even in the midst of life's challenges, even in the midst of life's sorrows and suffering, there is the place where in the quietness of your own heart, there is peace, there is rest, there is joy. Would you say that that is true of you? If you are here in Christ, it can be and it should be. Because God has made you alive with resurrection life. Now again, the measure of joy that we know will not even begin to approach what we will know in the life to come. Although our experience of it in this life may be only a taste, it is nevertheless a taste. Are you tasting joy? Are you tasting joy? God has brought you into joy by bringing you to life. Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll go on and consider the second action of seating us in the heavenlies. But for this morning, I simply want to leave it with you. For your thoughtful reflection, this glorious reality that having made you alive, God has raised you up. That means God has brought you into resurrection life. He has brought you into the very kind of life that you will know in all its fullness in the age to come. Which means that the way is now open for you to pursue Christ-likeness. Your life is to be marked by the practice of Christ-likeness. Learning, growing, developing, progressing. And so the call is very clear, isn't it? The prayer goes out, Father, grow me more today. Teach me something more of Christ. Open my eyes to see something more, something deeper, something fuller of the heart of Christ, of the mind of Christ. Teach me more of yourself. There's almost this desperate prayer that goes out as we sit down with God's Word. Shape me more to be like Christ. Make me more mindful of this call to Christ-likeness. And when I'm challenged, when some situation develops that challenges my likeness to Christ, possibly puts my likeness to Christ in jeopardy, because now the temptation is to vent my flesh rather than to follow Christ. Strengthen me in that moment to demonstrate Christ's likeness. And then, Father, grow me in my joy. You've brought me into joy in Christ. Grow that joy. Grow that joy. This is what is ours. This is what we've been brought into. This is what God would have for us to know, to experience, and to live out. Because having made us alive, He has raised us up. Let's pray.